Good evening. Thank all of you for being here. It's always an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin this evening by asking a simple yet profound question. What do you think of God? There are many who think of God as a cruel, vindictive tyrant who plays with mankind. Others think of God as no more than the remnant of some ancient myth, a holdover from a time of ignorance in the history of man. And then there are those who just ignore God altogether. So what do you think of God? I suppose that God can indeed seem mysterious. We know that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24 tells us. But I'd like you to turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. The book of Daniel chapter 4. Now, God created the heavens and the earth. He sends the rain upon the just and upon the unjust, and he directs the courses of nations and thus the course of history, according to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, which says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done?" Yet knowing these things does not necessarily mean that we can understand it all. Come with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 55. And I love this verse, Isaiah 55. And God, through the prophet Isaiah, wrote these words in verses 8 and 9. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Even though that's true, there are some things that all of us need to know about the one and only true God. First of all of us need to understand that God is patient with man. He's patient with us. I want you to look with me at Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon wrote in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." If you would, turn your Bibles now to Romans chapter 1. Now, in Romans chapter 1, this is one place where the Scriptures makes it clear, perfectly clear how God feels about sin. He hates sin. Romans 1 and verse 18 tells us that unrighteousness stirs up God's very wrath, stirs up His wrath, and Paul wrote in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The sinner earns death due to God's justice, because the Bible tells us in Romans 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 proclaims, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die." Clearly and undeniably, God hates sin, and he will condemn the sinner to his or her deserved fate. But equally clear is the fact that God does not enjoy condemning sinners. Look with me at Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, if you would, please. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, in verses 10 and 11, God, through Ezekiel, said, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Brethren and friends, God hates sin, but he hates to condemn the sinners. He wants them to turn back and repent of their sins. He wants them to turn back and repent. Now come to staying in Ezekiel. Look at chapter 18, if you would. Let's read verses 21 through 23. Verse 21 of Ezekiel chapter 18. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his wicked ways and live? The truth of the matter is that God is patient just so you and I will turn back to him. The return of the Lord has not taken place yet, as we know, because of goodness of God. That's why he hadn't come back yet. The goodness of God. It isn't because he's lazy, but because he hopes for people, even the most wicked, to repent and return to him. God doesn't leave man. Man leaves God. Remember what Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9? Let's look at that. 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter wrote, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He didn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to repent. Sooner or later, though, brethren and friends, that patience will end and time will be no more. Secondly, all of us need to know that God loves us completely. He loves us completely. I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, but God doesn't need mankind. He doesn't need mankind. Look at what Paul said to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 24 and 25. That's Acts 17, verse 24 and 25. Paul wrote to the Athenians. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So you see, God doesn't need mankind. God is God, whether is anyone on this whole earth acknowledges that fact or not. He is still God. God could wipe out the whole earth and he would still be God. Yet, God is patient. He is patient and God gives life and breath and all things necessary to sustain man. Why? Because God is love. It is his nature to love the people that he made. God loves man even though man turns his back on God. And I never cease to marvel at Romans chapter 5 verses 6 through 8. And I want you to take a look at that with me if you will. Romans chapter 5 verse 6 through 8. One of my very favorite passages. And oh, listen to what he says here. Romans 5. Chapter 5 verses 6 through 8. Paul wrote, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is one of the most significant aspects of God that all need to understand. Yet another thing that all need to know about God is that he is anxious to forgive. He's anxious to forgive, brethren. God not only loves us, but consider the extent to which he went to save us. When we consider that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23, and that none is righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:10, and that God hates sin, you would think that in spite of his love for us, God would be ready to condemn us. You would think that in spite of his love for us, he would be ready to condemn us. But God is not like that. He is only patient, but eager to take us back and forgive our every sin. What a wonderful Father. Over and over again, God has proven this characteristic towards his children. When King David committed adultery and murder, God forgave him. And when he repented and he took him back, even allowing him to keep his throne. When Peter denied the Lord and went out and wept bitterly, thus manifesting repentance, Jesus took him back. Turn to Acts 2, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2, Peter said plainly to those assembled for that first gospel sermon in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter didn't soft soap it or try to lessen the import of what he had to say. He accused his hearers of killing the Messiah. You would think that God would be angry and ready to condemn these people who had actually rejected his only begotten Son and put him to death in the most horrible of fashions, death on the cross. But God was eager to forgive those people. Look at verses 37 and 38 of Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Brethren, there is God's willingness to forgive shown so clearly. Many of these were undoubtedly the same people who had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," about 52 or 53 days before. Yet he took them back, he forgave them of their sins, and when they obeyed what Peter told them to do. And the truth is, no matter how sinful a person's lifestyle has been, God will take them back when they repent and are baptized for the remission of their sins. And God is eager. He is eager to forgive. Now there's another point that needs to be made, something else that all need to know about God. He never holds a grudge. God never holds a grudge. People often have a hard time forgetting the past. Most of us do. For some, it's impossible to let go of the old hurts. For others, it's hard to forget the memories of sins that were committed long ago. Whether it's something someone did to them or something they did that was wrong, letting go of the past can be real hard. I know. God doesn't have problems, though. He doesn't have that problem. God not only forgives, he forgets. You might remember in Hebrews 8 and verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God reaches out to forgive us. He reaches out to us to forgive us. And he promises to never, never again mention those sins that he has removed. Once God forgives, he forgets, assuring us that we will never have to worry about facing our former forgiven sins again. He not only forgives, but he forgets assuring us that we never have to worry about facing our former forgiven sins again. Isn't that wonderful? Remember that beautiful statement made by David in Psalms 103 and verses 11 and 12? Let's go read that. Psalms 103. Psalms 103. When you get there, we'll read verses 11 and 12. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Brethren, God takes away our sin and he keeps it away. Let me ask you, isn't it wonderful to realize that once you are baptized for the remission of your sins, having believed and repented and confessed your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, that you will never have to face those sins again? Did you ever think about that? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it glorious to know that even though God hates every sinful act we have done, that he still loves us enough to release us from our guilt and to never again make us face those forgiven sins? This is the God you need to know. This is the God that every guilt-laden person need to meet. Our God does not hold a grudge. Something else that people need to know about our God is that he is worth following. He's worth following. One of the best things about coming to God is the example that he gives us as to how to live better lives. For a world wallowing in self-pity and pain, to know that God is patient, he is loving, he's forgiving and merciful can lift people out of their misery. If we would learn to be like God, our whole world could change. Think about it. What would our world be like if more of us practiced God's patience? How would our families be and all of our other relationships if we could learn to practice just some of the patience that God shows towards all of us? Again, if we could learn to love as God does, our society would be so much different. Every person, regardless of race or gender or age, would be considered important and valuable. Every person would be given an equal chance because every person matters to God and would matter to all others. If we would love like God loves, because people matter, then the world as a whole might come to know God better. You might come with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Matthew, the 18th chapter. I ask you this. Shouldn't we all be willing to forgive as God forgives? Remember Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22? Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now listen to our Lord's answer in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So if we could learn to forgive, how much better would our lives be? In addition to learning to forgive as God does, what about learning to forget? How wonderful it would be to our extended families and our friends and our acquaintances the freedom of past eras. Like God, let us learn not to hold grudges, but to strive to forget the past, even the evil that men have done. I know it's hard. That's one of the hardest things I have to do. There is one consistent quality in those people who come to know this patient, loving, merciful God. They all admit that they're sinful and are in need of His mercy. No one can come to God and proudly proclaim His worth to the Creator. In every case, from David to Peter, from Israel to the Jews on Pentecost, the standard was and it remains the same. we must come to God in humble obedience to His will. Well, most people are only sorry once they're caught and have no other choice but to say, "I'm sorry." Is that sincere repentance? How can we who watch from the outside know whether what is going on the inside matches up with the words being spoken? Even more important, how can we test our own repentance in private when it becomes necessary? Remember, all of us sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. None can say that we have no need of repentance. Much of our sin is done in private, so repentance is a matter between God and us. How can we know we're genuine and not fooling ourselves? Well, turn to Psalms 51 with me. Psalms 51. In Psalms 51, we have the words of a truly repentant man. The psalm was written after the prophet Nathan confronted David with his sin regarding Bathsheba. God, through Nathan, finally forced David out of his cover-up. Repentance is a complete change of mind. The change of mind will lead to changed actions and changed way of thinking. And repentance signals the end of some things. And I want us to consider a few. First, repentance signals the end of fooling ourselves. Now, a common way of dealing with the guilty conscience we all experience when we commit sin is to substitute softened terms of descriptions. For instance, "I committed adultery" becomes "I had an affair." "I lied" becomes "I exaggerated." Both of these expressions cover up the ugliness of sin. David admitted that he had sinned. Look at verse 4 of Psalm 51. He said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." He made no excuses. He called it what it is, sin. Sincere repentance is the end of fooling ourselves and admitting that we have sinned. And repentance signals the end of blaming others. It's always someone else's fault. That's the way many people live. Blame it on somebody else. Nothing has changed. From the beginning of time, man has blamed others for their sins. David could have blamed Bathsheba for taking a bath on her roof. He could have blamed Uriah for stubbornly refusing to be with his wife. Verse 2 of Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David only admitted his own guilt. That's because he was sincerely repentant. And repentance signals the end of covering up. David writes in verse 6 of Psalm 51, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and his hidden part of you will make me know wisdom." For a truly repentant person, the cover-up is over. If you truly repent, the cover-up is over. The word games are over too. Someone who is truly repentant will have no problem with full disclosure. If that means that there will be suffering on the sinner's part, so be it. So be it. It is the only thing that can end the turmoil. I want you to come with me to one last passage, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter 4. God sees all, and God knows all. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." There's no sin that we can hide from God, brethren, so don't even try it. True repentance signals the end of covering up. God will be the judge as to whether or not a person is truly repentant. We must examine our lives and make sure our repentance is not just because we're sorry we've been caught. We should be led to true repentance because we are sorry we sinned against God. And this being close to the nightfall, God has always instructed His people to do certain things in relation to the setting of the sun. The Jew is to offer his Passover services, sacrifices, at sunset. Whenever he received a person's garment as part of a pledge, he was to return the pledge to him again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own garment. That's in Deuteronomy 24:13. In hiring a worker, he was told, "Each day you shall give him wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it." Verse 15 of 24 of Deuteronomy. The sun sets by the word of God. He appointed the moon for the season. The sun knows it's going down. As long as God allows life on earth, there will be a rising and the setting of the sun. It is only the sun. It is the only sun that this world has ever known. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, he looked at the same sun that we gaze at today. It's the same one Noah saw when he viewed the rainbow for the first time and that Jesus felt as he hung on the cross. Once we're gone, the same sun will be here to set time and sustain life for the next generation. It will be as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 4 and 5, "One generation passes away, another generation comes. But the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to place where it arose. So if we're going to obey God, we need to do so before the sun sets, even this very day. It's a mistake to think that just because the sun dawned this morning that it'll do so again. God says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day might bring." Proverbs 27 and verse 1. So the time to live right is today. Before the sun sets, either on this day or on our earthly life, let us repent of any sin in our life. We may not get another day to make a choice. If we haven't obeyed the gospel, let's do it today while we can still act, even if it is at night. If we're holding a grudge or seething in anger, let us not let the sun go down on your wrath nor give place to the devil, Paul said in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. If we haven't told our family how much we love them, let us do so before the sun sets, for we may not get another chance. The time to walk in with faith and in love for God is today. The time to demonstrate the fearless zeal in doing His work is now, while the sun still shines upon us. For a time is coming when it will set for the last time. So, my friends, if you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. In order to become one, you must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then you must live a faithful life until death, as Jesus says in Revelation 2:10. And He says, then you will receive the crown of life that He promises. So if you're a Christian and you have sinned against God, you must repent. You must repent of your sins. And you do that by coming forward when we sing the invitation song. After you've repented to God, you need to come forward and let us know that you have sins in your life and that you want to get them off of your chest, that you want to repent of your sins and become a faithful Christian again. If you will do that, come forward when we sing the invitation song. And we will hear your sins, and we will pray with you, and we will pray for you. Brother Bill, what's our song?
Jesus is calling.
What a great song. Think about this song as we sing. If you've got any kind of problem, anything at all, please, please, please take care of it tonight before you leave this building. Please stand as we sing.